Let us consider the word of God that is given to us out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 and then I'm going to go down to verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 3. As we come to the word of God, let us come to Him again who has given us His word, pleading that He would help us as we hear it and then as we respond to it. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the word of God. We thank You that we have an unshifting standard, a perfect standard, a perfect revelation of Your will for us. We thank You that we do not have to wander and search, but that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Son. And Lord God, You have given to us through the Son Your words. Father, help us to come prizing them. Help us to come having put away the wrong attitudes, even as we were instructed last week in the evening, to put away wickedness and filthiness of soul. And Lord God, to come as souls that would be humble, to receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save our soul. Help us to have an appreciation of this Word. For Father, it is an eternal word. Father, it is a word that deals with the great issues of our souls. And so help us to come eager and hungry to receive it. And Father, help us therefore to truly receive it. Even again, as we were instructed, not to go away as simply those who have heard a sermon, but those who have heard and digested it. Lord, where it has been assimilated into our very lives and where we are practicing what we have heard. Father, not like that man who looks at himself in the mirror and immediately goes away and forget what he looks like. But Father, we pray for its true translation into our lives, its true transformation of our lives, that we would be a different people. Father, we thank You that You tell us what we need to know. Oh, Father, give us ears to hear what You want us to hear. Help us to be those who today, while You speak, hear Your voice. And not harden our hearts. Oh, Father, be merciful to us. Be merciful to each one that is here. Oh, Father, may none go away unmoved, unaffected, unthinking about Your truth. We pray that You, by Your Spirit, who gave us this word, will also by Your Spirit work Your word in each of our lives. That You will convict us. Father, that You will comfort us. That You will convert us. And that You will help us to be strong in the way, that we may go all the way with Christ. Father, these things we ask, and Lord, please hear us. Be gracious to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, in light of all of the mercies and all of the wonders of Christ that He has declared in chapters 1 and 2, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Then going down to verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over His, that is, God's house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. As when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they do not know, they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. We've been exhorted out of this book at the very beginning of chapter 3, which really is the burden of this book of Hebrews. We have been exhorted to consider Christ, to make a fixed mental concentrated focus upon Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done for sinners. He who is faithful, He who, He says in verse 1, is the apostle, the messenger, the missionary of God, the revealer of God, the Word of God, and the high priest of our confession, the great mediator for our souls, the umpire that stands between us and the living God. For there is no man who can approach God directly but through this man, Christ Jesus. He has been set forth as the positive example to us, if we are His followers, to be faithful. For He was faithful to God. And He, being faithful to God, is one in whom we can put all of our confidence, all of our trust. He is mighty as our apostle and our high priest. He is worthy of all of our consideration, worthy of all of our faith, worthy of all of our trust, worthy of all of our obedience, worthy of all of our sacrifices, worthy of all of our self-denials, worthy of all of our following all of our days. We are those who belong to the house of God. We are the family of God, He says in verse 6, if we hold fast our confidence. We are members of the house of God. We are members of this privileged community of people who have the hope of glory and an eternal inheritance. If we hold fast to our confidence. What is our confidence? Our confidence is Christ. Consider Christ. Hold fast to Christ. It is in holding fast to Christ that you manifest that you are a part of the house of God. The glorious privilege of being God's family belongs to those who persevere in vital, visible, vocal attachment and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Am I one of His? Do I belong to the house? Yes, you do. If you hold Him fast, householders are fast holders to Jesus Christ. That is what He has declared. Consider Christ. Keep your eyes upon Christ. Set your mind and faith focus upon Christ. Wrap the arms of your trust around Christ. Wrap your hopes of righteousness and acceptance with God around Christ. Put everything around Christ of your soul. Consider Christ. Let Him be the singular and supreme focus of all of your mind. Not just simply academically, not just simply theologically, but in a life-animating way. Look upon Christ. Look upon Him as the risen, crucified Savior until the life of Christ comes into your poor soul. Look at Christ as a life-transforming focus, beholding in Him God's glory and being transformed from glory to glory. Look at Christ until He becomes life-directing, because He is the great and master influence of my life, that you may be able to say, for to me to live is Christ. We become a people in a certain sense of one focus, one mind, one word. It is the Savior Himself. I've got to focus on Him if I'm going to go all the way with Him and enter into the hope and into the glory and into the honor that He has entered into. I've got to stay attached to Christ. Faith attaches me to Christ and faith keeps me with Christ. You are Christ, He says, verse 6, if you hold fast. You see, that's His concern. That is His concern. That we hold fast. That we do not simply, in modern vernacular, flake out, flame out, or fall away. Because there's a lot of flaker outers. There's a lot of flame outers. We have seen them. We've seen them in the midst of our own congregation. We have seen flame outs. We have seen flake outs. You've seen them in your own lives, those who at one time made a profession of love to Christ, a profession of loyalty to Christ, a profession of commitment to Christ. Where are they now? You have seen it. You know it. And if you've got some spiritual lick of sense about you, you have felt, even as we have sung, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. His concern is that we would not wander. His concern is that we would stay fast to Christ and arrive with Christ at the end. They've begun well. He wants them to finish well. He desires that they go all the way to the glory that Christ Himself promises. You say, but doesn't grace carry me? Doesn't the Word of God say in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will complete it? Yes, God is the completer. But what must you do if you would be completed? Cleave to the completer. You must be attached to the one who does the completing work by His grace. You can't detach yourself from the completer. You can't detach yourself from the author and perfecter of faith and expect to be perfected in your faith. Barnabas, this was the apostolic concern. This is the pastoral concern. This is the concern of this book. This is the burden of this book. The answer is to consider Christ. The burden is that you would continue in Christ to the end. Barnabas, when he heard of the new work in Antioch, the elders sent Barnabas up to Antioch, up north of Palestine. When there, it says he witnessed the grace of God. He witnessed that God was doing a great work and he rejoiced. He says, oh good, God's doing the work. I got to go back home now. It says when he saw the work of God, the work of grace, he says this, he encouraged them with resolute heart to remain firm with the Lord. Aren't I attached? Aren't I kept? Yes, but stay firm. With resolute heart, remain true to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas go into another Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, later in the account of Acts. And there, as the work of God began to take place, and as men were converted to Jesus Christ, humbling themselves under the offers of His great mercy, and as they saw the work of God, the mighty work of God, what did they say to them? Good, good, good. Just rest in it. No, it says they urged them, they exhorted them, they pled with them to continue in that grace. Continue in it. Abide in it. Keep in it. Paul and Barnabas, again, when they finished that first missionary journey, and as they began to go back through the churches that they had established into Antioch and Lystra and Derbe, they began to encouraging the churches again, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And how did they do that? What principally was their ministry? What was their ministry to those who were the beneficiaries, clearly, of God's grace? What was their ministry? Just lay back, sit in your spiritual easy chairs, let things go as they will, and trust in the mighty hand of God? No, it says this, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Abide. Stay fast. Keep believing. Saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not an easy path. There's going to be obstacles. So I encourage you to keep in the faith, and I encourage you to understand in the midst of those obstacles, you yourselves must abide. One has said, in fact, it's William Lane in his commentary on Hebrews. He said, the condition for the enjoyment of divine promises always remains active faith. The condition for entering into the promises always remains active faith. An active faith, he says, which is expressed through obedience and adherence to the Christian confession. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:5, we are protected by the power of God for salvation. protected by the power. Oh, that's so wonderful. Protected, kept by the arm of an irrevocable love and an irrevocable purpose and a great grace. Kept by the power of God, I'm kept. But I didn't say the text completely correctly. It says we're kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. There is a keeper, there is a strong arm, there is a great God, there is merciful purposes, there is wonderful mercy, there is abundant grace, but you've got to stay attached to the giver and perfecter. Work out your salvation, for God is at work in you. Beloved, this is His concern. The concern is a continuance in the faith. Because the reality is, though some begin well, some do not finish. The reality is that there is the testimony that we ourselves, each one of us, can affirm that we know that this reality has been acted out in our lives before, in some of our friends or maybe family members. And it's taken place in churches. But now He gives us a warning. To catalyze us, to encourage us to hold fast our confidence in verse 6, He takes that very familiar passage from Psalm 95, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, He takes this text that He will quote in verses 7 through 11, and He will take it to encourage us not to resist and buck at the Word of God. As I said, this is a psalm that was a familiar and important psalm to the Jews. It was regularly used to introduce the synagogue services on Friday evenings and Sabbath mornings. It begins with a call to worship, a call to glorify God, a call to remember His greatness because of what He has done. It continues with a profession of identity with Him, and then it comes to a warning, the very warning that now He takes up. He doesn't deal with the worship part. He deals with the warning part. Because in a certain sense, He's thinking, listen, you claim to be followers. You claim to be worshipers. You claim to acknowledge God through His Son, His glorious Son. You have heard the Word in His Son. Now do not let this happen to you. I don't want you to fall away. But the great danger is sounded in verses 7 and 8. Today, if you hear His voice, today if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. That's the burden. That's the burden that goes through this verses 7 through 19. Do not harden your hearts. There's a danger. It's a hardened heart. It's sclerosis of the heart. It's hardening of the arteries of the heart. It's spiritual coldness, spiritual dryness, spiritual unresponsiveness, spiritual obstinacy, spiritual resistance of soul to God. What? Who are you talking to, writer to the Hebrews? You said holy brethren in verse 1. You say brethren in verse 12. You're talking to us as believers, and yet you say, watch out for a hardened heart. Yes, it comes to us. It comes to us who are the brethren. It comes to us who profess a hope. It comes to us who make a claim that we belong to Jesus Christ. Watch out that you do not be hardened. Even as He will say again in verse 13, by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, verse 14. If we hold fast, and hardening prevents a holding. There's a danger, you see. It's the hardening of the heart. Okay, then. How are we to be instructed? How are we to be helped? Well, first of all, the way He begins is this. Remember the fateful example of hardening. Remember, first of all, the faithful example of hardening that He gives to us in Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. He brings to us, He wants us to remember something. He takes us to the past. He could have used other instances. He maybe could have referred to other people. But he goes to a particular instance in the past of Israel's history, which most, I think, even in this day, are very familiar with. Its own wanderings in the wilderness. It was the greatest deliverance in history. Over 600,000 men, probably 2 million people, in the face of the most incredible miracles that were ever conducted before the eyes of men, the plagues of Egypt, the darkening of the sky, the turning of waters to blood, the filling of the land with frogs, the covering of the ground with gnats, and the peculiar privilege to the people of Israel up in the land of Goshen that as these plagues came upon the rest of Egypt, they themselves were isolated from them. They themselves enjoyed the favor of God. And then as those plagues fell and final plague of the death of the firstborn, they themselves were miraculously, wonderfully delivered. Through the Red Sea, the waters parted and they went through. They saw it. You have never seen with your eyes such a deliverance. You have never seen with your eyes such plagues. You probably never have realized what they realized at the mountain of God as it just was covered with a dark cloud and with fire, and to hear the mighty rumbling sound of God. You yourselves have probably never awakened to find day after day after day after day for 40 years food on the ground. Food that you did not sow nor have to reap, but God Himself rained, as it were, the bread from heaven. You yourselves have never seen water come out of a rock. Water of such manifold abundance that it could quench the thirst of over 2 million. You have never seen your path guided by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Such wonders, such deliverance, such great and astonishing mercy, unparalleled in history, was followed up by the greatest disaster in history. All but two of 603,550 males of Israel entered in to the promise. 600,000 men saw things that you have never seen, but only two entered into God's rest. The rest were cut down like cattle in the wilderness, fertilizing the ground of the wilderness with their dead and rotting and decomposing bodies. And what was the reason of it? Well, it's opened up at the very beginning. Do not harden your hearts. Their mouths were filled, their bellies were filled, they were comforted, they were protected, they were guided, they were helped, they were delivered, they were given a man of God who delivered them and gave them God's will and God's pleasure, and yet they perished. On a massive scale. Not just one here and not just one there, but in a real literal sense, a whole generation of those benefited by God. And so the writer says, you do not think that this is a reality. You do not think that such things can happen to the people of God. Then go back to your own history. Open up the books of Moses and you will see the disaster that can take place. That men can have a great beginning. Men can be in a certain sense brought out under a cloud, brought out under blessings of God, freed from their bondage, have a leader over them, a spiritual leader who is faithful and humble and will give them God's word. And will you understand that they can still die and rot in the desert and not enter in to what He delivered them for? Can you believe it? It is the most astonishing thing in history. But he says it's not just something that just takes place one time with a generation long past. He is concerned for them. And beloved, I am concerned for you. The writer is concerned for you. He says, today the Spirit of God speaks. Today the Spirit of God takes Psalm 95 and says, listen to the history of Israel. Today, if you hear His voice, I remember when I was first converted in our little church in Wyoming, My pastor said something I always thought was kind of peculiar. I know what he kind of meant. But he says, today if God is speaking to you. I'm saying, what do you mean if? God is always speaking to you. God is speaking to you in the created order, testifying to His divine power and His eternal nature. God is testifying to you when you wake up and draw in a breath, when your optic nerve opens and you can see light. God is speaking to you of His wonders, of His created glory. When you yourself are in health and strength, God is speaking to you of His everlasting mercies. When you go to a job and you have favor with men there in the job, when you have income, when you're able to sit at a table, when you're able to eat what you need, God is speaking to you. And when you come to the place of worship, when you come to the house of God, and when the ministers open up the Word of God, God is speaking to you today if you hear His voice. If you're listening, it says, do not harden your hearts. Do not get resistant. Do not just say, listen, I've had enough of this. I am not going to listen. I'm going to steal my mind, steal everything about me that none of it penetrates, none of it comes in, and I do not receive it. He says, don't let that happen to you. Because you won't hold fast if it does. You won't hold fast. Notice, and a lot of this I've spoken about, but notice what he says. His concern is that we don't harden our hearts. That's the danger. And he uses this example. But notice the pattern of this people. Do not harden your hearts, verse 8, as when they provoked me. God was provoked by the very people that he delivered. As in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, our Bibles, at least the New American Standard, is a little bit weak. It says it's when they provoked me. Literally, it's this. Do not harden your hearts as in the provocation. As in the provocation. Basically, their entire time in the wilderness was a provocation to God. They were provoking Him. They were provoking Him with what? Their unbelief. Provoking Him with their disobedience. Provoking Him with the fact that they always go astray in their hearts. He says the day of trial, this was to be a testing of them. To see whether or not they, having been blessed, having been graced, having been prospered, having been delivered, whether that they would be a test, whether they would follow the God and trust the God who helped them. Whether they could take their lives and put it into the hands of the God who delivered them from their captors, who delivered them through the sea, who gave them His will and His law, who gave them leaders, who gave them bread, who gave them drink, who gave them guidance, whether they could trust that God and His purposes toward them. It was to be a testing for them, but the Scripture says they tested Him instead. Every single day they tested Him. Do you remember after they were delivered through the Red Sea? 3 days. 3 days was all it took. And we're told in Exodus chapter 15, after they sang the glorious song of Moses and the song of redemption, all the praises of the congregation, 3 days later, they were grumbling against the God they praised. You brought us out into the desert to kill us. The minute they get some obstacle, some trial, some testing, some little deprivation, they begin to grumble and complain and begin to question the purposes of God toward them. 3 days out. In Exodus 16, the same thing. We're hungry, why don't you feed us? Exodus 17, the same thing at Rephidim. We're dying of thirst. Did you just bring us out? Did you just bring us out? Did you just give us this deliverance that now we're going to just dry up in the desert? Did you just deliver us that you can make carnage of us? This is the character of it, beloved. When Moses would not come down from the mountain, when he delayed, we're told in Exodus 32 that they began to become tired of that God, the God whom Moses himself was visiting, and they made their own God of gold and of calf. And then when they began to take out from Sinai, they began to grumble and complain again. God burned the edges of the camp. But they continued to complain. Complained in one place in Numbers 11. What? Again? Manna? Manna every day. Manna. Why don't you give us something different? complaining of the common, mundane provisions of God. You're provoking me. You're provoking me. Then, God, they come to Kadesh Barnea, at the very edge of the wilderness, on the very threshold of rest, on the very threshold of Canaan. God Himself says, send out the spies to the land that I am giving you. What takes place? They go out to the land God promised He will give them, and they come back. We can't take it. There's giants there. They make us look like little grasshoppers. Oh yes, there's an abundance of fruit, so much that we had to have men carry it on a stick, several men, to carry it out of the storage of abundance. But there's giants there. We can't go in. They'll make prey of us. God was provoked by their unbelief. Beloved, it's an awful account. And probably this whole psalm thinks of the very beginning and to the end of the wilderness wanderings. For it says, they saw my works for 40 years. 40 years! They saw God at work. 40 years of mercy, 40 years of provision, 40 years of guidance, 40 years of patience and grace. 40 years. But what are they characterized by? Verse 10. They always go astray. You see, it wasn't just simply, you see, dear saints, it wasn't over just one single incident. It was over a whole course of life, a persistent perversion of their heart, this tenacious tendency not to trust God and to go their own way. What is the character? What is the character of a hardened heart? I'll just give it to you in one word. It's unwilling. A hardened heart is an unwilling heart. If you think of the history of Israel, as you think of the wanderings, if you go back and read the sacred text concerning the history of Israel, I'll tell you what it's unwilling to do. It's unwilling to listen to God. It's unwilling to listen to God. In fact, beloved, you know what took place? God says you can't enter in. In fact, I'm going to lay you low in the desert, as we shall see. And when He told them to do that, then they said, no, we'll go in now. God says, don't go in. But they went in and they got slaughtered. It is an unwillingness to listen to God. It's an unwillingness to wait on God. It's an unwillingness to trust in God. An unwillingness to trust in His wisdom, that He knows what He's about. Unwilling to trust in His power, that He can accomplish what He wants to for His people. And an unwillingness to trust in His loving kindness, that His purposes are good, even if we come into bad. It's an unwillingness to acknowledge God. It's this heart that says, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. It's an unwillingness to call upon God, to cry out to God for the help that we need. It's an unwillingness to humble yourself before God, an unwillingness to obey God. And it's manifested in all the ways that it was manifested in Israel. It was manifested in grumbling, manifested in complaining, manifested in thanklessness, manifested in disobedience, manifested in backward looks, manifested in prayerlessness. That's the hardened heart. That's not a very pleasant history lesson, is it? No, it isn't. In fact, notice, what is the whole perspective of God about this whole thing? Verse 10, I was angry with this generation. Verse 11, I swore in my wrath. God says in Numbers 14 twice, as I live, they shall not. I will lay them in the desert. I will lay their corpses in the sand. They shall not enter my rest, an unshakable determination and an irrevocable decree that those resistors, those hardened-hearted people would not enter in. Israel becomes for us a perpetual example of failure. An example that we are not to imitate. An example that we are to consider ourselves very soberly, and that He Himself will tell us about. In Jude 5, listen. Jude writes, "Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all." I want you to remember this. That the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He delivered and then He destroyed. And what was the reason? Because they believed not. They had a hardened heart. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a very familiar passage. I'm not obviously going to get to all the other stuff I wanted to say, because we want to come to the Lord's table. But it's interesting that this chapter precedes the Lord's table, the instructions that Paul himself gives. Chapter 10. Notice again how many times this example comes before us. Chapter 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." No, go talk to some unbelievers. No, he says, "I'm going to talk to the brethren. I'm going to talk to the brethren about this issue of the hardening of the heart, because I want you to stand fast to the end. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud." Now, what is that? That's the cloud of guidance. "And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Kind of a euphemism for saying He wiped out the generation. Now these things happened, what? As examples for us. Verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Don't get complacent. Don't get cocky in your salvation. Don't get lazy in the grace of God. I hate to leave it with this point, but I've got to leave it here. I'm going to give you the remedies. I'm going to explain the reason why a confidence in Jesus Christ is not inconsistent with a lack of complacency. I'm going to give the remedies of how we may ourselves endure to the end, how we may encourage ourselves. But beloved, first of all, just take heed to the example. It comes to us. It comes to every one of us. Do not let your hearts be hardened. If you hear His voice, do not resist it. Do not rebel against it. Do not steel your heart against these things. God was angry with them. Beloved, God is also very gracious. In Psalm 78, a psalm that just begins to recount over and over and over again the rebellion and the provocation of Israel, you find this word, at least in my version, "Yet God was merciful to them. Yet God was patient with them. Yet God continued with them." Do not despise the patience and the loving kindness of God. Take advantage of His mercies, not to be hardened, but to repent and to follow Him in the obedience of faith. Maybe there's some of you who have never considered the claims of Christ. Maybe there's some of you who have never heard the call of Christ. But Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God come out of glory, perfect as a man, fulfilling all righteousness for us who were basically all disobedience, bearing in His own body our sins, our guilt, our wrath, taking the judgment of God for us, that we may be free, that we may be forgiven, that we may have life, pardon, and acceptance with the living God. You see, the word of God is to believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not resist that word. Yield to that truth. Yield to the fact that God Himself, through His sons, offers mercy to you. Humble yourself. Listen. Respond. Believe. And be saved. The table that we come to today is a table for those who belong to the house of Christ, to the house of God. It's not a table for anybody who just wants to come and just take of it. This is a table for believers in Christ. This is a table for those who have trusted in Christ. This is a table for those who understand that the blood of Christ answers for their unrighteousness and for their guilt. This is for those who say, there is nothing of my own merit and personal excellence that gives me any standing before God. It is simply the excellence and the merit of Jesus Christ. I'm leaning on Him and I'm following Him. I've heard His voice and I've been following Him since I heard His voice. Oh, not perfectly. But when I stumble in sin, I get back up in repentance. I confess my sin and I cleave back to Christ with a new resolve unto obedience, which His grace gives. It's for those. Not perfect followers, but followers nonetheless. Not those who are content to continue in a course of disobedience and rebellion and rejection of the Word of God. Those who think they have a better idea, a better plan to make themselves acceptable to God. Those who want to make a God of their own imagination, rather than the God Himself who made all things. This is a table for believers. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've not submitted your soul to Christ to be covered by His pardoning blood, and to be covered with His perfect righteousness, don't come to this table. Stay away from it. Because the Scripture says that if you come to this table unbelieving, if you come to this table with a hardened heart, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. You will provoke God. God will be provoked if you come to this table. Don't come to it. As I have said before and I say again, go to Christ. Don't come to a wafer. Don't come to a drink. Go to the Savior whose flesh and blood was poured out for your redemption. Go to Christ. How do I go to Him? You go to Him in faith. You go to Him trusting Him that He is who He said He is and that He did what He said He would do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Dear saints, come to this table. Don't harden your hearts. You see, the way that we grow and the way that we hold fast is that we consider Christ. And here, God by His appointment, Christ by His appointment for the church, for the house of God, has appointed that which by which we can remember the very ground of our confidence and we can reaffirm it. Christ is my hope. Christ is my cleansing. Christ is my redemption. Christ is my life. And so I come and I proclaim Him in His death that He was the one crucified for me. I come in hope and I come in faith and I come in humility. So I'd encourage you believers to so come. You unbelievers, stay away, but please come to Christ. Come to Christ.